your attention this morning to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. We'll read verses 19 and 20. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, of the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Perhaps you can relate to me in the fact that sometimes in our conversations, whether they be with our own brethren or with people from the world, and explaining to them what we adhere to as a church, maybe in reviewing and summarizing our articles of faith with someone who is not familiar with the Primitive Baptist Church, you have quite possibly received the response that doctrine is Calvinism. I think we've all heard of that word, Calvinism. A lot of Christians break up Christianity, all of Christianity, and every person who considers himself to be a Christian today, a lot of people break it into two branches, Arminianism and Calvinism. A lot of people do that. It's a fact of the matter. We're not here this morning to single anyone out. But the Apostle Paul, when he preached to the Jews, he went in their synagogues and he preached against the things that they were standing for. And he told them why they were wrong. As we stand here in the New Testament church today, we certainly have not forced anybody to come. We certainly encourage and invite everyone to come and be with us. But there's nothing wrong with us in the world that we live in today explaining why some doctrines are wrong and why the doctrine of the Primitive Baptist Church is right. And I hope that the Lord will be with me today as we look to several verses of Scripture and look at why Primitive Baptists are not Calvinist, and why we should not adhere to the doctrines of one name, John Calvin. Again, maybe your conversation has led to that in places. And I hope that if it has, that in reviewing some of the verses of Scripture that are on my heart this morning, you can show someone why we're not. Because we're not. First and foremost, because John Calvin was never a Primitive Baptist. He never joined any of our churches that existed back then. Our churches were in existence back then, John Calvin, because our churches have been in existence since our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ constituted it in Jerusalem in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. And he says, upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's very strong language. To say that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it means that it will not go out of existence. It will not hide for a little while and nobody be a member of it, and all of a sudden it come back on the scene. It says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And in other words, my head will protect the church from false doctrines somewhere until I come back for my people, is what the Lord said right there in that verse of Scripture. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Old Baptist Church, even though it may have been under different names in times past, has been in existence since that time. And we've done a pretty good job of recording the history of it. There's places you can go where if the Word of God is not enough for you, and I pray that it is, that there's places you can go where you can trace the lineage back to our people, back right through Wales, and those brethren back then held to the same doctrines that you and I believe today. And as the Apostle Paul told this church here at Ephesus, he said, "You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of who?" Not John Calvin, but upon the prophets and apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In other words, the prophets prophesied of the belief that you hold near and dear to. The apostles wrote about it by the inspiration of God, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We're not built upon a foundation of Reformed theology. We're built upon the foundation of the teachings of Jesus Christ himself. So when someone makes the accusation to you that you believe that you are a Calvinist or a hyper-Calvinist, the first thing that I would say to someone is, no, I'm not, because I don't follow the doctrines of man. I follow the doctrines of Jesus Christ himself. I'm a Christian, fore and foremost. I don't like to be associated. There's some pastors that I think a lot of amongst our people and from times past who I read a lot. I read their writings back then. It's interesting to me. Church history is very interesting to me. I enjoy reading about it. But I don't want to be called by any of our own pastors from times and saying that I am one of them. I don't want to be I'm not saying I don't want to be associated with them, but I'm just saying I want to be considered first and foremost to be one that is following Jesus Christ. I hope and pray one of these days. I hope I'm still alive to see both of my children come down the aisle at the close of morning service and ask for a home with the Old Baptist Church. I bet I won't even be able to make the announcement. I'll be weeping so much. I guarantee you. I can almost picture it now. My heart will be overflowing with joy. But if they ever come, I hope and pray that they don't come because their daddy is an Old Baptist preacher. I hope they come because they understand that they want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and grow a little closer to Him. That's my prayer. I don't want them to say one of these days that they're a Martinite, that they're just following the teachings of Elder Will Martin. That won't do my heart very much good. I hope and pray that they do follow me in the waters of baptism because I have been baptized, but I hope it's not because of me. I hope it's because they want to grow closer to the Lord. John Calvin was what they call a Protestant. And John Calvin himself was one who believed. I'm not just casting a stone at Brother John Calvin, but I'm telling you, he considered himself to be a Protestant. Someone who considers himself to be a Protestant means that they were about to reform the church, the Catholic Church. Their goal was to reform the Catholic Church back to the teachings of Christ. That's what their goal was. Little did they know that there was little churches nestled all up in the northern end of Wales that they could have just gone to that had been holding to it since that time. There was no need to try to reform that church to go back to it because that church can't even trace its roots back to Jesus Christ. It traces its roots to about 300 years after the Lord Jesus Christ was born. But they didn't know that. And that's what he considered himself, is to be a reformed theologist. And I stand before you today, and I hope and pray that you can see the love in my heart, that you're not just saying, Brother Will's here to throw a bunch of rocks at people this morning. I'm not. The Apostle Paul stood before those elders at the church of Ephesus, and he said, I cease not to warn you night and day with tears. I cease not to warn you night and day with tears. So take it as from the love that exists in my heart, that when I tell you that we're not Calvinists, it's because some people, even who consider themselves to be Primitive Baptists, will tell you we are. They'll tell you we are, and it's sad. I went to a website the other day, and it's public knowledge. I'm not throwing rocks, it's public knowledge. It's on their website. Anything on our website is public knowledge, and I'm sure some people like to take some pop shots of something I've said that's recorded on there. And I guess I'll just have to take it whenever it comes. But anyway, the website says, and they consider themselves to be a Primitive Baptist church, we adhere. To the reform system, open parentheses, Calvinism, close parentheses, as taught by the apostles. Now I'm going to tell you, that statement contradicts itself, doesn't it? Why do you have to reform that the apostles set up, that the Lord Jesus Christ set up? You don't need to. That statement contradicts itself. If you can't both teach what the apostles taught and believe in a reform system, it won't add up. There was no need to reform it. There's no need to reform the old church today. It still exists. I'm not saying that sometimes we don't need a good knock upside the head to get us back in the middle of the road and get us out of the ditch. We all need that every once in a while. But we don't need a reformed system of theology. It'll crumble in and of itself because you're building upon man. When you say that you're building up upon the theology of somebody who wrote things down several hundred years ago, then you're not building upon what the apostles wrote. You're building upon what man has tried to build. And I tell you, it's a foundation of pure sand. And I tell you, you'll build up, and you'll build up to a point where no longer the foundation won't hold anymore. And the foundation of the teachings of John Calvin will not hold beyond a certain point because God's Word doesn't teach them. Concerning a couple of things this morning that I want to go to concerning two subjects, and there's a lot of things that we could go to, but there's two subjects in particular that are on my heart and mind that John Calvin believed and taught contrary to what Scripture teaches. And it's concerning the subject of justification and perseverance. Scripture teaches justification. It does. Certainly. I mean, please, the word justification is in the New Testament several times. I'm not saying that because John Calvin taught justification that he was wrong. It's how he taught it. It's the idea that every time that justification is used in the New Testament, that it means the same type of justification. Means that every time justification is used in God's Word, that it means that you are justified in the eyes of God. And just as any other text in Scripture, if it's taken out of context, can certainly mislead a dear child of God. And if you use that blanket term, if you take any word in God's Word and say it means the same throughout, and don't apply it in the context, you're gonna find yourself spinning circles on more words than just justification. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a minister that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why did he need those specific instructions to rightly divide the word of truth It's not because you need to divide truth from error, for there's no error in it. It means that you have to take some words in some context and some words in the other context and apply it correctly in order to teach God's Word. The same thing goes with justification. Scripture teaches a justification by blood, justification by faith, and justification by works. Justification by works and justification by faith do not justify you in the sight of God. Justification by blood justifies you in the sight of God. But see, John Calvin never could differentiate that. He applied a blanket definition to justification in Scripture, and he said, that's it. And you say, well, that's no reason to get in a big fuss. Well, it is. Because it's the theology that you build up to get you, after you've established that, it's the systematic theology that you're building. God's Word tells us in Romans chapter 3, speaking of justification by blood, let's turn over there and let's read it, because I think it's time. I think we've got I certainly encourage you to go after today and read these things. But let's read them here together, as opposed to me rushing through it and getting those crazy looks I sometimes get. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See that word, justification. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Next verse of Scripture. And you've probably been asked this as well. Before we read it, think on these things. Have you ever had someone who thinks that you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in order to go to heaven? Have you ever discussed with them how anybody who lived prior to 2,000 years ago is in heaven then? Because they didn't have the opportunity to believe on His name. And that's a very valid question to somebody who has never been taught. If they get to heaven the same way that you and I do, same way that everybody's going to get to heaven. John chapter 3, verse 8 tells us, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So it's everyone that is born of the Spirit. Everyone is born of the Spirit that same way. But how did the Lord let those people into heaven, if you want to look at it that way, those people in the Old Testament? How did He let them into heaven if you believed that you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in order to get there? Well, the next verse of Scripture tells us exactly how that happened. Speaking of justification by blood, being justified in the sight of God, whom God had set forth. Remember, we're speaking of Christ Jesus. The previous verse of Scripture ends in the words Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. And you say, yeah, they had faith in, those Old Testament saints had faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how they got there. But no, no, no. That's not what it says. Whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through His blood. The Lord God had faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Although His blood had not been shed on the cross at Calvary till 2,000 years ago, the Lord could look down and say, I have faith that my Son will live perfect, and that His blood will be a perfect sacrifice to me. Those Old Testament children that belong to the Lord, they got a welcome mat poured out for them right as they got to heaven, just like you and I do, even though the Lord had not shed His blood on the cross yet. Because Scripture says that the Lord had, He was appeased. That word propitiation means appeased, to be atoned for. He was appeased by the faith in the blood of His Son. That's justification by blood. Continue to read, because it gets even more precious, to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past. They're past. When He shed His blood on the cross, He paid for those sins that had already been committed, as well as the ones that were going to be committed, because the Lord had faith in His blood. The Lord had faith. It wasn't your and our faith. It wasn't those Old Testament saints' faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that got into heaven. It was the fact that the Lord had faith in the blood of His Son through the forbearance of God, is what the rest of the verse of Scripture says. That means the Lord abstain from His wrath upon the sins of those people. Do you know your sins make God mad? Our God is not one that just smiles upon sin. He hates it. And that's the world will tell you today that God doesn't mind sin. They hate the thought of a God of judgment. But we worship a God of judgment. He hates sin. And so He poured out His wrath on His Son for the sins of you and I. And the wrath that He poured out on His Son on that cross at Calvary was for the sins of the Old Testament as well as the sins for the New Testament, because the Lord had faith in that blood for the Old Testament through propitiation for this to declare His righteousness for the sins that are past. The sins that are past. He says in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Being justified by His blood, you'll be saved from wrath now being justified, much more than being now justified, because the blood had already been shed when the Apostle Paul wrote it. Being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That's justification by blood. That's justifying you in the sight of God. Now let's read where He speaks about justification by faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 is where we can read about justification by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. This does not tell you that your faith, being justified by faith, that your faith justifies you in the sight of God. It means that you're justified in your own mind. You can have peace with God. Can you imagine people that don't have the privilege to believe in Jesus Christ, how often they bang their head against the wall trying to live a righteous life because they don't know that one has already lived a righteous life for them and that they don't have to live that life. The Apostle Paul felt for those his brethren. I am hot. And I tell you, Brother Lonnie told me not to get in the habit of doing that. And I know why, because now that I'm in the habit of doing it, I just have to get it off about every time I come up here. But it's hot. But nonetheless, he says, Therefore being justified by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans chapter 10, he said, for they going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Speaking of a Jew, they haven't submitted themselves into believing that the Lord did it all. And all to Him they owe. They still constantly try to do it themselves. They're going to do it themselves. They're going to uphold the law. Can you imagine trying to live a life like that? Can you imagine trying to live a life where every time you commit a sin that you feel like you have to go somewhere and repent of it? Or either say 12 prayers in order for that sin to be atoned for. That life is miserable, brothers and sisters. You know that your sins may bother you in your head, but praise God, the next thought that come across was, the Lord paid for that one too. My goodness, what comfort can come from that? You don't have peace with God unless you believe that. You don't have peace with God in your mind unless you believe that He died for you on the cross and paid for those sins. But John Calvin never differentiated between the two. He said, because you have faith in God, or you have faith in Jesus Christ, then you are justified in the sight of God. That's not true. That's not true, and let me tell you why. Because there's a people spread all across this world out there who the Lord paid for on the cross with His blood, who never had the privilege of hearing a gospel sermon about Jesus Christ. They don't have peace with God. They don't have the blessings that you and I seek before here on this beautiful spring morning this morning to come and worship. I love to come to the house of God. I love to be here. And I love to hear you singing. I don't encourage you to go back out there and sit like I do every once in a while to get my thoughts together. But if you could ever just hear how beautiful it is. Even on a song that we couldn't quite get right this morning, it was still beautiful sitting out there. It was still beautiful to be in the household of God. But there are some people that don't have that peace. They're not justified by their faith. They don't have a faith. Including some who have heard a gospel sermon. You know that? The Jews. The Apostle Paul preached gospel sermon after gospel sermon after gospel sermon to them. They never believed, but the Lord said, the Lord said specifically in Romans chapter 11, verse 27, although they are enemies for your sakes, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are blessed for the fathers' sakes. They never found the peace. They never found the peace. There are people that never find the peace. And if you don't watch out, if you say it doesn't matter, that these justifications, that they don't matter, well, let me tell you why it does. Because in order to be justified by faith, in order to believe on Jesus Christ, it's got to be preached to you. How many people throughout time has not had that? And so you build upon a systematic theology that every child of God will hear and will believe the gospel. Foreign to the Word of God. Foreign to it. It does matter. It does matter. It's legalism, and it does matter. And I hope and pray that you're able to go back and look at some of these things and to see it for what it is. It's false doctrine and it's heresy. And I'm not knocking John Calvin. Let me tell you something about the descendants of John Calvin. Whenever our country was founded, it was founded on the backs of people that believed in John Calvin's theology. Those people are hardworking people. And there's no need for you and I to knock them today. I'm not up here knocking anybody who follows this. I'm telling you that it's false to warn the congregation that I pastor, but I don't knock them. Because I'm telling you, the Protestant work ethic that a lot of them implemented, our country was built on the backs of those people. They had a desire to live in a free country and worship as they see fit. And they were hard-working people. They were Bible-reading people. They were church-attending people. God bless them, even though I disagree with them about a few things. I'm not here knocking. But as his doctrine teaches, as we're going to get to here in a minute, of perseverance, John Calvin himself didn't persevere. John Calvin himself did not fulfill that he thought was necessary in order to be a child of God. It's just false doctrine is all I'm saying. And the Lord's Word teaches a more comforting doctrine. They don't. To me, there's no comfort in this. There's no comfort. And let's take, for instance, I meant to announce today that we lost a dear, as I sent you on an email, Elder Obey from Africa. A dear person. If you've ever heard him preach, he's so calm and so patient. But he loved the old church, y'all. I've read, and I know Brother Sam Bryan enough to know to trust his stories about Brother Obey. And he said Brother Obey loved the old church. I hope some of you followed that link and went and read about how he found the Old Baptist Church. If you don't believe that the Lord's hand was on that, then you didn't read it close enough. The man was over here and stumbled up and sees that sign, Primitive Baptist Church, and just wants to know, what does this mean? And then he stumbles in there and he finds out that him being from Africa, where a missionary never found them over there. He said they'd come every once in a while, but then they'd leave. But he knew his people, his parents and his grandparents who had already gone home to be with the Lord, were home to be with the Lord after he heard that good gospel message, that they didn't have to be justified by faith, that they didn't have to believe in Jesus Christ in order to be there. He loved that message. And so that's the comfort. That's the comfort of it. He saw it. He said, man, I saw these works in my parents. I saw these works in my grandparents. And they didn't believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins. Now, they didn't have the peace with God, but they were justified in the sight of God through the blood of Jesus Christ because He paid for their sins on the cross of Calvary. And He bore that fruit that's spoken about in Galatians chapter 5. He said they've just been from. Praise God that there's a more comforting message in believing than teaching and and believing that you have to believe in Jesus Christ, because you've cut out so many people out of the family of God. They'll accuse us time and time again. Is you, brethren, because y'all believe that, you don't believe there'll be as many people in heaven as you'll be there. But I believe that our doctrine includes, it doesn't exclude, because it includes all those who belong to the Lord who've never heard that gospel message. Justification by blood, justification by faith, justification by works. The book of James. Beautiful book. Justification by works. Martin Luther, another Protestant, who was another one who stood in times, you and I can't fathom what John Calvin, people, somebody like John Calvin and somebody like Martin Luther stood for, because we worship in freedom. Back then, there was a church set up, there was a church government as their country government, and them standing against it meant that they could have lost their lives because of it. I'm not knocking, but I'm telling you that Martin Luther clearly recorded time and time again that he wanted to take the book of James and throw it in the ocean. Because it frustrated him so bad. Because instead of letting Scripture speak to him, he wanted to inflict what he had already been taught into the Scriptures. And when you get to James, you can't do that. You can't do that very well in a lot of places, but you sure can't do it if you get to James and you believe that justification is a blanket meaning throughout. Because in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 24, James chapter 2, verse 24. You see then how by works a man is justified and not by faith only? Boy, I'll tell you, when Scripture tells you time and time again that you won't be in heaven for your works, and then you read that, and you've never heard the good old Baptist message of salvation by free and sovereign grace, and you don't understand justification by works, that will make you want to throw this book into the ocean. That will make you want to chunk it, won't it? But Scripture says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only? Because he previously just went through a story. And he said, if somebody say to you, and if any of you say, let's read then in verse 18 of the same chapter. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Justification by works. Where does justification by works? If justification by blood of Jesus Christ justifies you in the sight of God, and if your faith, your justification by faith justifies you in your own mind so that you have peace with God. Where does work fit in? Work fits in because when I see you, when I show up here on a Saturday morning and I see these sisters in the church spread out across here raking leaves like I've never seen in my life, and I've seen some Mexicans do some pretty big raking down there in South Georgia on a Saturday morning. I've seen them fan out across there, and I guarantee you, if we were to line up in a race with them, we'd give them a run for their money. You're justifying yourself by your works in the eyes of others. We didn't pay anybody to show up. We didn't pay these brethren and sisters for showing up on work day. Nobody pays you whenever you pull over on the side of the road when a lady or a young or old, or whether somebody who can't care for themselves has got a flat tire over on the side of the road and you risk your life to pull over there and change a tire. Nobody may pay you for that. And that work, as good as it may be, will never justify you in the sight of God, but it'll justify you in the sight of others.
Yes.
That's justification by works. Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, but that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Your eternal home in heaven is not of works. It's not of works. That verse of Scripture is so beautiful to me. I'll tell you, it finally, whenever I was, before Allison and I found Bethany Church, we were attending a big, huge mega church, and the preacher preached on Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and never once hit on the salvation by free and sovereign grace of God. And I finally said, "I've had it. I can't take it anymore. How can you preach that and not touch on the free and sovereign grace of God?" He missed it. He didn't even touch on it. Instead, he just flipped it. But that verse of Scripture is beautiful. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. Through faith, but that not of yourselves. It ain't your faith. It's the faithfulness of God and the blood of His Son. That's the story of just. That's in a nutshell what justification is in Scripture. Three different types. It's not one. Faith and works don't justify you in the sight of God. Praise God. Because if you think you've got enough good works to justify you in the sight of God, then you're missing out on a heap of bad ones that you perform too. You're missing out on that old fleshly nature that just won't go away until we go home to be with the Lord. What a precious day that will be. But there's another thing that John Calvin taught. Is that, again, he himself didn't even fulfill. And that is that he believed that if you were a born-again child of God, then you would persevere in a life of faith and holiness until you died, until you ceased to breathe here and your soul went to heaven if you did persevere according to him. And I want to tell you again, not only is it not comforting to teach that a man must be justified by faith, that and that they will endure it. If you believe that a man is justified by faith in the eyes of God, then you have to believe that a child of God will believe the gospel whenever you preach to him. Or else, how do you justify yourself in the eyes of God and not even believe the message that he has sent through his Son and through his apostles and prophets and through his church today? So that's the theology that you're building. It's false doctrine. It's heresy. But it also, that's not comforting. And the reason why another belief of what John Calvin believed and professed, the doctrine of perseverance, is again, it excludes people from heaven who have struggles here in this life who can't overcome them. Have you ever known anybody like that? And I have. And shame to say, there's some struggles I have. But standing before you this morning, I just can't seem to whip sometimes. And as Elder Sonny Pyle said, sin's like a spring. If you don't continue to leave your foot on the spring, it'll pop back up and hit you in the chin. And it's like as soon as I think I got one whipped, and I have to move my foot over here and get it on the other one, that old one comes back up and hits me in the chin. I stand before you today as one who loves to come to church, one who loves to tell the message of Jesus Christ, but who at times struggles. And my message to the dear children of God is that I can relate to your struggles. The Apostle Paul said, "The things that I would not do, I do, and the things that I would do, I do not." He struggled too. He didn't come to the people of God back then with a message saying, "I have no struggles. I whip them every time." What kind of message of comfort is that to a child of God to say that you, if you really belong to the Lord, you wouldn't be struggling. The Lord would be holding you and allowing you to persevere through these trials. You would never lose one. But I'm here to tell you that you will lose some here in this life, but the Lord tells you, in spite of the fact that you lose some, that the Lord has preserved you through the blood of His Son. You are preserved because you cannot persevere. I'm not saying that nobody is. I know a man recorded in the ministry, in the book of the 2001 ministry book, that elder, oh, his name escapes me now. But anyway, it's got all the preachers in it from time past, but they said he was preaching a message on God's grace from the pulpit and had a heart attack. Lord right here. Well, I think he was probably persevering there towards the end. He was doing the Lord's work right up until he went home to be with the Lord. But no, you know, there are children of God that won't have that. But Scripture teaches a more comforting message that in spite of the fact that you don't, that you'll get to go home and be with Him because the Lord has preserved you. Scripture speaks of preservation of the saints, not perseverance by your own faith and holiness. Praise the Lord. That's the message. That's the message of the Old Baptist Church. And the as a matter of fact, it says it specifically in several places. The book of Jude, verse 1, read Jude, the servant of Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God, preserved in Christ Jesus. Preserved in Christ Jesus. Not persevering in faith and holiness, but preserved in Christ Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke Himself in John chapter 10, and he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." They shall never perish. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And you said, "Well, it says they follow him. So that means that they follow the gospel message when you preach it to them." No, it says they follow him in the new birth. Whenever he comes and that holy calling regenerates his heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, it doesn't say that he'll hear the preacher. The preacher's in need of the Lord's blessing, but it's two different voices there, believe me. That's two different voices. That's not the same voice as the voice that's standing before you today. The voice of the Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I shall give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave it to me is greater than all, and they are in my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Isn't it good to know that you're in the hands of God the Father?
Amen.
And not in the hands of good old works of self?
Amen.
Scripture says that you're in the hands of God the Father. "For I am convinced," the Apostle Paul said, "for I am convinced neither life nor death nor angels," life nor death. You know what all that encompasses? Because I'm going to get to the end of those two verses of Scripture, and it's going to tell you what it's talking about. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 is where I'm from. "For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life." How many times has people stood before the Lord's people throughout this country and said, "If you leave here without making a decision tonight, that you'll go straight to hell if you have a car wreck on the way home"? Somebody told me the other day that their little darling child got saved at church on Sunday. And I just wanted to ask them, what do you think would have happened if you would have had a car wreck on the way to church that day and she would have died? Do you think she'd have gone to hell? Because you just said she got saved at church. So you mean to tell me that you don't think she was saved before that? But I didn't say that because I didn't have the opportunity, and you certainly don't want to discourage anyone from following the life that they have, but that's what they believe. "For I am convinced that neither death," your death cannot separate you from the love of God. Your life cannot separate you from the love of God, even as rotten as it can be sometimes. And I know I'm not the only one here who can be pure rotten sometimes. Be mean, be rotten. I hate it. I hate that side of me, but sometimes it comes out. And my wife has to remind me, you just punished your child in a state of just pure being mad. And it makes me even madder to know I just did it, because I want them to let them know I did it out of love. But sometimes they make you so mad you just can't help it but snatch them up and pop them and holler at them in the process. But that's not the way that the Lord says to punish them. That's not the way you're supposed to do it in love. But I tell you, there's times where Satan just overcomes me and makes me so mad. That's not the Lord's way. Now, my life cannot separate me from the love of God, neither angels, nor height, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. None of these things can separate you from the love of God. It doesn't matter if you have Stalin as your president, and there's no gospel and there's no Christianity in the country, which is what existed in the Soviet Union for years. They wouldn't let Christianity in there. So if you believe that because Christianity wasn't there, there was no children of God there, then you believe that the principalities and powers of the Soviet Union back then kept the love of God out of that country. But Apostle Paul says, "I am convinced that none of these things can separate you from the love of God." His love can drive right through those walls, if you ever build those communist walls back then. His love can, they may not knock them down in the process, but I tell you what, it won't separate him from his dear children in that country. That's comforting to me. I love that old doctrine. I hope I love it until I go home to be with the Lord. But John Calvin himself didn't persevere, brothers and sisters. He, like so many people from Scripture, let's go back to the Old Testament and think of Noah. Noah says eight souls should be saved, or the Lord said eight souls should be saved by water. Noah belonged to the Lord. Can we agree on that? Can we agree that also Scripture records that after he planted a vineyard, he became drunk from the wine that he made in it? Does that sound persevering to you? No. What about Lot? Being vexed with the wicked conversation, with the conversation of the wicked. But yet the Lord said, but Scripture says that he delivered just Lot out of that city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot wasn't persevering. David. Read the whole psalm. The whole psalm is written because of the relationship that he had with his Lord had been severed because of what he had committed. He committed adultery, and then he was a hand at allowing the woman that he, the husband of the wife who he committed murder, the husband of the wife whom he committed adultery, to go and be put on the front lines of the war so that he'd be killed. That sounds like a persevering child of God to me, doesn't it, you? I praise God that that's not true. That's not true. And then you can walk through the Old Testament, his son, Solomon. Oh, vanity of vanities is what Ecclesiastes starts out. He had wasted everything that the Lord had given him. He's the most richest person to ever live. He had more wisdom. The Lord had blessed him with more wisdom than anybody that is recorded in the Scripture. He was the wisest person to ever live. But he comes down to the end of his life in the book of Ecclesiastes and says, "Oh, vanity of vanities." Because he had ruined it. He had married 300 women, allowed their religion to be infiltrate the children of Israel back then, and had ruined his relationship with the Lord here in this life, but not eternally. He'll be up there in heaven. And that's not it. We continue to walk through the Old Testament. Let's look at the apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ told those apostles, he said, "You watch while I pray." And when does he come back after he's had them up for about 24 to 36 hours? He comes back and they're snoozing. Persevering, aren't they? They're not doing what the Lord told them to do. They're not persevering in this life. That is a false doctrine. And when you teach it, you're building upon the idea that the Lord is up there and is absolutely has got us like a puppet on the strings, making us do things in this world. And Scripture doesn't teach it. Sorry, but Scripture doesn't teach it. And you say, "Why are you harping on these things?" Because some people don't believe that it's enough that it'll completely ruin you if you get into this rut. If you think you're in a ditch to preach against it, wait till you get in there. Wait till you get in there, and all of a sudden your child comes up to you at night and says, "I don't think I'm a child of God. I've just sinned." Can you imagine if you had to tell them, "Well, you may not be. You may not be. Sorry, if you were, you wouldn't be struggling with this." That's a rut. That's a ditch. That's a ditch that you can get in awful easy. That's a ditch. That's a rut. That's not what God's Word teaches. He teaches in spite of the fact that you're not. That you're still preserved. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom." He will keep me. He will keep me and deliver me from all these evil works that I've ever been involved with. Murder. Murder, Apostle Paul too, which he wasn't a child of God when he did. The Lord hadn't born him again yet, but nonetheless, he committed murder. And again, he says in writing to the church at Thessalonica, in chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, he said, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And the next verse of Scripture was to say, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. He will preserve you. The wills and the shalls are in God's words just as the ifs are. And if it's you got an if on it for you, then it's conditional. Then that means it's salvation here this time. But if it's got a will and a shall on it that says that the Lord will and shall do something, faithful and just is he that calleth you, and he will also do it. He will do it. There's no question about it. You don't have to go to bed tonight and lay down and worry whether or not the Lord has got the power to preserve you to go home to heaven with Him. He's got more power than anything you've ever fathomed. His love is more powerful than anything that you've ever tried to imagine in your life. Even if you think you've got a grasp on anything, God's Word is powerful than that. Praise God, that's the message that the old church has stuck to throughout the years. I tell you, I don't find much comfort in the things that John Calvin taught. And again, it's not you're not the man himself, John Calvin. His hand was history records that he said that if one named Michael Servetus, if you've ever heard that name, I don't know, but Scripture says that he was a detractor from the beliefs of John Calvin. He left the country because he didn't believe what John Calvin was preaching. He wasn't an old Baptist, but he didn't believe it. And he caused John Calvin trouble when Calvin was trying to push his doctrine forward and reform the Catholic Church back then, or the Church of England back then. And he coaxed this man back to the city so that he would stand trial, and he murdered him. Had him murdered because he was a detractor and differed from what John Calvin believed. And you say, well, he can't be a child of God if he believed that. Well, if you believe that, then you just miss everything that I've just said, because David did the same thing. Philetus and Hymenaeus is what the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. Philetus and Hymenaeus, who have erred. Scripture says they have erred. At one point in time they taught the truth, but the Apostle Paul says they have erred and have started to teach erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. See, this rapture stuff that has sort of generated a lot of public interest over the past 10 years, it was going on back then. Philetus and Hymenaeus were teaching that the resurrection is past already. If you missed it, you've missed the boat behind it. You got left behind. But Scripture says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standing sure, that the Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord knows you in spite of the fact that this world can sometimes overturn your faith. We're in a constant battle with the world. It doesn't matter whether or not you whether or not you're fighting the TV or whether or not you're fighting the college professors that your children sit under who are constantly teaching that the things that Scripture teaches are wrong, wrong, wrong. You're fighting the very idea that their faith can be overturned, because it can. Satan can overturn the faith of a child of God. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His. That knoweth not only means that He's aware of them, that means He loves them. That means they're His. Time would fail us to go into the several other things. And the reason why primitive Baptists are not Calvinists, we're not Reformed theologists, we're built upon the foundation of the prophets and apostles, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. If you believe what we teach and preach today, it's because it's the same thing that the Lord taught. It's not something new. It's not a new idea. It's not a Reformed idea. There's no reason to reform that the Lord has set forward before us. But we could. You could go into the fact that He believed that not only does Scripture teach that he would actually acknowledge the words of predestination and election, which makes his beliefs very dangerous, because a lot of other people don't even acknowledge that they're in Scripture, won't even teach them, certainly won't address them. But he did. But his idea of it is a lot different than what Scripture teaches. He believed that just as the Lord predestinated a people to be conformed to the image of His Son, that those that just as He predestinated, He also predestinated those who go to hell. Doesn't say that. Predestination is used in Scripture four times. Each time it refers to a child of God being conformed to the image of the Son and going to heaven. He did not preordain those who go to hell. Scripture won't uphold that. He believed in the absolute predestination of all things, which hence led to the systematic theology that we just got through discussing. Those are just a few things. May the Lord allow us to continue to teach and preach that has been taught throughout all these years, and continue to build upon the doctrine of the prophets, that the prophets prophesied about, that the apostles taught to those New Testament churches, build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ Himself, because that's the only thing that will not crumble. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ taught, and may the Lord be with us as we try to continue and uphold it. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.